Let us turn to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy that overflows towards those who are your own. We thank you for the provisions that you have provided us. We thank you that we are honored, apple in your eye. We thank you that you give us these things freely, and we thank you and we celebrate the fact that you can give us these things freely because you are the God of the universe. You are the Lord of all that we see and all that we cannot see. There is nothing that could contain you, and there's nothing that you need, and everything that we have flows from you, inclusive of our very beings. We thank you that you have given us this word that shows that even the greatest of men's empire is nothing before your sight, and even the greatest of governments and even the greatest of kings and princes are put there. The times and the epochs are controlled by you. So I pray that you would give us that confidence, that hope, that you would bring about your kingdom, the kingdom of your redeemed ones, when the time comes, as we hope in the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, while we are here, in the already and the not yet, may we prepare ourselves with that living hope, living purified lives, holy and pleasing to you, being worthy of the gospel, living in a way that is worthy of the gospel. So I pray that you would guide us today, even as we hear the word preached, that you bless your speaker, your servant, at the same time that you bless your hearers, that we would think, meditate in a way that is pleasing to you, and at the same time obey and apply these truths so that you may be glorified. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I invite Dr. Desmond Silk.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I'm reading from the ESV version, and I will be reading from verses 14 to 19. The Word of God says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is the Word of God. I do not know about you, but in recent days I have been feeling a little bit deflated and defeated. Why do I say that? Even yesterday, as you know, my wife and my foster girl is not with us because they are back in my home church. My little girl has been acting up quite a fair bit, and because of her background, her past and all that, we tried our best. She's been with us for over almost 2 years right now, and we probably will have her for the next 2 to 6 years or so. We have no idea how long the government will give her to us until it is safe for her to return back home. But because of her past, she will manifest certain behaviors that are quite unusual for kids who are around 5 or 6 years old. We realize that she has a learning disability. We recently discovered that. We also recently discovered that she's suffering from quite a severe ADHD, which makes learning even more difficult for her. However, we also try our best to love her and to feed her, to care for her, but she simply drives us crazy at times. I mean, she will tear my sermon, printed sermon notes, which is why I'm bringing my iPad here this morning, and shred it like she loves to shred papers. And so my sermon note was on the dining table and she was shredding it this morning, and when I woke up I realized it's gone. She will do things like, she will pour all the shampoos and all on the floor and then fill the whole toilet. I don't have a bathtub, but she'll fill the whole toilet with water, and she knows how to block the drainage thing, so that the whole place is flooded, even to the living room. So, you know, we try very hard to teach her to be patient, but sometimes we feel very defeated. And earlier today, you read a passage that, Jesus himself sometimes he doesn't feel defeated, but he in fact faces a lot of persecution and opposition when he was doing his ministry. I mean, the Pharisees brought the Herodians and tried to test him, tried to trick him into believing or saying something wrong so that they can arrest him and so that they can use the Roman laws against him. And of course, Jesus was very wise, he's all wise, and he managed to get around their trickery and managed to even stumble them in their schemes. Now, many of us may not have the same kind of trials and tribulations that as Jesus did, or even back home with me at my own home, but I do know that we have bills to pay, we have bosses to please, yeah, and we have babies to change diapers and to pamper. And whenever we face difficulties and whenever we face challenges like this, we have to ask ourselves this question: how can we have the extra energy and the extra oomph, the extra joss, we call it in Indonesia. It's a drink and it's like Red Bull, you know, you drink it and you have more power to go the extra mile. That is the question I often ask myself, especially when I face difficulties and trials and tribulations. And these are, by the way, not self-imposed, but these are things that are external, things that are happening. And I often ask myself this question: how can I go the extra mile? How can I really have the power, as today's passage reminded us, to have the power of the fullness of God in verse 19? And how can I even be able to do, in verse 26, do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us? Sometimes we feel unplugged. Sometimes we feel that we need a reset button. And sometimes we feel defeated and we lose heart. In fact, this is exactly what Paul is addressing to the Ephesians. And after all, he has spent extensive time of, if there's any New Testament church that he has spent the most time with, it will be the Ephesians. He spent over 2 years with them. In the book of Acts, it tells us that he has been with them numerous times. And this group of people have been discipled by him. They have walked with Paul, and they know Paul very well. And I do not know what exactly is wrong with this church, but the context does tell us that there are concerns, and Paul is writing a letter to them to encourage them. And this letter, when he wrote to them, he was actually in prison. If you go all the way back up to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Now imagine for a while, Pastor Sherman has been with you for, I think, 3 years or slightly more than 3 years. I've been coming here regularly for the last 3 years as well. Imagine for a while he's been arrested and he's been banned from preaching and teaching you the Word of God. Now, for many of you who have benefited from his ministry, or for the matter, anyone that has been teaching you the Word of God, and suddenly we are prevented from sharing Christ with you, sharing the Word with you, how would you feel? What would you do? You will be anxious, right? You will begin to lose heart, as what verse 13 tells us. Verse 13 says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." In the same way, many of us are losing heart because perhaps some of you have been sharing the gospel with your loved ones. Perhaps you have been, your spouse has been, your spouse of 20 years, you've been trying your best to live a Christian testimony, and you came to faith after you've been married, for example, and you've been trying to convince your spouse to believe in Jesus, and he or she simply refuses. Perhaps it's an aging parent that has been persecuting you and saying that I will take you out of my will if you continue on in your faith. I've known of young people who have been kicked out of the home just because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. And in those times, perhaps you begin to lose heart. You begin to feel frustrated. You begin to fear for your lives and wonder if God truly cares. If God truly is there for you in the darkest moments of your life. And for this reason, and I'm reading from verse 14, for this very reason, I'm sharing this with you so as to encourage you and to find the extra power and strength to continue this faith journey with God. And how can we go the extra mile? And that is the question I ask all of us, and I ask myself even as early as this morning. And Paul said the same thing, for this reason. And then he switches on to a posture instead of proclaiming the truth, because in verse chapter 1, 2, and all the way to up until now, in verse 13, he has been systematically laying out for the Ephesians and reminding them who this Jesus that they believed in. In chapter 1, he told us that he's the firstborn of all creation. Let me see, he has a supremacy of over all creation. He has the power and the authority. And not only just that, in chapter 2, he tells us Jesus is the only one that we can believe in because he's all sufficient. It is not by our own good works, lest any man should boast of our own abilities. So Jesus is all powerful, he's all sufficient, and he's all supreme over his creation. And that is where he comes to this passage, and as he's transiting to chapter 4, 5, and 6, the practicalities of how does that reality of who Jesus is, and how does that translate into your everyday life, in your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your government, and all those things. This is the hinge. This is a turning point. And instead of telling them all and proclaiming all the truths which he has already done, he's now taking a posture of prayer. In fact, this is the second time he breaks into prayer, and he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now it's very interesting that he wrote that, because if you know how Jews pray, they don't pray bowing their knees. Unlike today, in fact today we don't even bow our knees when we pray, but if you go to a very traditional service, you oftentimes in time of pastoral prayer, they'll bow their knees together with the pastor to pray. And yet Paul is saying that I bow my knees to pray. So therefore this is a posture of humility, this is a posture of love, this is a posture of urgency. And why is that so? And who is he appealing to? Interestingly, there is a play of words here. He says in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. And of course, the Father is the Father in heaven. But then the play of words comes from verse 15, from whom every family, in your English translation, it says every family in heaven and on earth is named. But actually, he's playing with words, because the word Father in heaven, and later on, quite literally, this sentence should be translated, from whom every father in heaven and on earth is named. He is speaking not only just to the men in a group, but basically he's playing with words, saying that because in the Greco-Roman world, some 2,000 years ago, men actually are the only ones with authority and power. Not the woman, not the children. In fact, children are considered half humans, and they can be treated like slaves. So therefore, when he's saying that, he's actually using a very Greek way of communicating with this group of believers in Ephesus. And he's saying that the Father in heaven, who has authority over all the fathers in heaven and on earth, and that is his appeal. His appeal is to God the Father, who has authority over everyone, including the Ephesians, including Rome, including all those prisoners, prison guards who are imprisoning him, house arresting him. And of course the people were all very concerned because there are powers beyond their control. And so what did Paul pray for? And in fact he prays, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, that God the Father may grant the Ephesians to you and I to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. How can you go the extra mile? How can you not lose heart? How can you persevere in times of difficulties and trials, in challenging situations? To go the extra mile, the first thing that Paul prays for is that you and I will be strengthened in our inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit, as found in verse 16. Now I want you to notice very carefully here that he is saying, he's differentiating that if there's an inner man, obviously there must be an outer man. And what does inner man and outer man mean? What is this duality that he's referring to? Well, in order for us to understand a little bit more, we have to look at his other letters. And 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16, he mentions the idea of an outer man. And he says that, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet, dropping down the line, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now I do not know about you, but last night my wife bought me for my birthday in June. He bought me a bottle of hair tonic. it was a very big hint, yeah. And I used to pride myself with having very good thick hair, but in the recent years I have receding hair. And to my horror, I was just referring to Facebook as a wonderful way of recording your pictures. And I was just looking at, just 5 years ago, just before I came back to Singapore from Indonesia, I still had my hairline probably around here, and now suddenly it's gone up by an inch. That's a lot in 6 years' time. Your outer man is slowly fading away. Your hairline is receding. Your waistline is expanding. Your wrinkles are increasing. You know, our outer man is slowly decaying away. That is the reality. I mean, even now, I was so tempted to. And by the way, she didn't just give me hair tonic. She also bought me a very nice ESV giant print Bible. She realized that I was struggling very much to read, and even right now I'm struggling to read in this small little iPad. And I didn't bring that whole huge Bible because it was so heavy. It's literally that thick, and it weighs 2.5 kilograms. And you can get a good workout carrying the Bible. But my eyesight is failing. Yesterday I was, in fact, also in Pearl Center. My wife and I don't wear spectacles. But for the first time in my entire life, I actually had to make glasses because I could no longer see as clearly as before. Our outer man is slowly wasting away. And that is what Paul is saying here. And yet, in order for us to be renewed and to have the strength, to have the perseverance to go the extra mile, what is Paul saying here? The world tells us that we need to have the hair tonic. The world tells us that, you know, go for LASIK surgery. The world tells us that, you know, you need to go for this Atkin diet, intermittent fasting diet and all those fanciful diets in order to look good and be fit, go to CrossFit and become another new man at the age of 50. But That is not what Paul is saying. Those things will not satisfy. Those things are not permanent. No matter how much cosmetic surgery you go through and Botox that you put yourself, your face through, at the end of the day, your biological clock will continue to tick away. The world tells us that these things are good, but Paul tells us that these things are temporal. These things are not permanent. And which is why we need to be strengthened in our inner man. And how do you do so? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is not some kind of magical incantation whereby you receive a certain extra power in order to do God's work. And the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us. In fact, we don't even need to ask for it, because the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us even during the day of the Pentecost. If you remember that in Acts 1:8, just before Jesus left, he says that we will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the very same book, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says that we need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:9 tells us that all of us will possess the Holy Spirit. So it is a gift to us. The question is, do we even have, not that we don't have, but do we even have we even tapped into this power? In order for us to be going the extra mile, for us to go the extra mile, we need to be strengthened in our inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. But how are we to be strengthened? You said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. How does it really go? How can we get the extra mile? How do we go the extra mile? And this is where I want to turn your attention to verses 17 to 19. And it tells us a series of verbs, what we call intensive verbs, that Paul paints for us. And I would like to propose to you the second thing that we need to do is not only just be strengthening our inner man through the Holy Spirit, but really, this is putting the cart before the horse. Really, what we need to do to go the extra mile, we need to go to the Messiah. Let me say that one more time. In order to go the extra mile, we need to go to the Messiah. Verses 17 to 19. Let me read for you verses 17 to 19. It says here, so that, now that he says that he prays for them to be strengthened in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In here, what we in the original language, what we call this passage, this short two verses 17, 18, and 19, is almost like an inclusio, whereby you start off with Christ and you end off with Christ. And frame in between that is like a hamburger. In between that is where the meat is. And the meat here that Paul is saying here are a series of what we call intensive verbs. These are all architectural terms that he's using. Notice here very carefully, he says, let Christ dwell in you. Let Christ be rooted in you. Let Christ be grounded in you. These are, by the way, not agricultural terms. These are architectural terms, building terms. And he's, the first word, for example, let Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. This word dwell itself is not just simply asking Jesus to be a tourist. It's not inviting Jesus occasionally to come and enjoy nasi lemak with you. No. This is not the idea here with the word dwell. The idea here is to be a permanent tenant. Inviting Jesus to be a permanent tenant in your lives. And far too often, we only invite Jesus into our lives when we have trouble. Like what happened yesterday and what happened this morning. Early in the morning when my little girl tore up all my thing, I said, dear Lord, help me. But no, He needs to be there in not only just your summer, but also the winters of your life. He needs to be there in the sunshine as well as in the rain. He needs to be there when you're in your summit as well as in your valleys, in the shadows of death. We need to have Jesus. We need to go to the Messiah in order to get the extra mile. And this is the issue here. Now, many of you know that I was a missionary in Indonesia for almost a decade. Now, I love Indonesia. I still go back there almost every month to preach, to teach. I was just there recently. I love Indonesian food. I'm not trying to make you hungry, but I really love Indonesian food. I love nasi goreng ikan asin, which is stir-fried rice with... I'm making me salivate. Stir-fried rice with what they call salted fish. If you know what is jengkol, jengkol is very, very nice. It is a very pungent, kind of like starchy fruit. I love that. I love petai, which is the toto in here, you know, it's stinky. I love those kind of stuff. Of course, the rendang and things like that. I tell you, I love those things. And when I'm there, people know, kind of thought that I'm an Indonesian because I speak the language, I behave like an Indonesian, I wear batik. No, I look like a typical Indonesian Chinese. But I'm not. No matter how long I've been there, no matter how much I love the food, speak the language, or know the culture, at the end of the day, I am still a Singaporean. Nothing beats whenever I'm a long trip, nothing beats when I come back here when I have my kopi o kau, you know, and my two eggs, and my tabi hun, or my chi kuih. Nothing beats those things, and I know the moment I drink that coffee, I know I'm home. You see, many of us, unfortunately, allow Jesus to be a tourist rather than to be a permanent tenant in our lives. And when things fall apart, when things are in jeopardy, when we face insurmountable obstacles, and especially in this context when we have pressures from outside, because Paul, after all, has been in prison or in house arrest, and the people are losing heart, they're anxious. If we allow Jesus only occasional entry into our lives, we do not know how great and how wonderful this God is. We do not know how much He can offer to you and I. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The deep joy that can never be taken away from us. We will not be able to experience Jesus because He is, after all, a tourist. But if we, in every moment by moment of our lives, allow Him to be a permanent tenant. In fact, let me even change that. Allow Him to be the Lord of our lives. Then things will be very different. And not only just one word, dwell. By the way, there are many other verbs that He has used. Again, the word rooted, the word grounded, these are all architectural terms. And the word rooted has imagery so strong in the Old Testament. I just want to name one of them. For example, if you remember Psalm 1, we'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water that sends out its roots deep into the ground to draw its nourishment from it. We will be like Jeremiah 17 verses 5 to 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see, Paul is painting all these imageries for the Ephesians so that their faith is not shaken, so that when they need to go the extra mile, they can go to the Messiah. And of course, use another word, grounded, another architectural term to refer to the very foundation that we are being built in. Which is why I want to ask you this question today. If we are struggling in our faith, in our faith walk with God, if we are struggling in our workplace, in our family, in our relationships, who are you turning to? Are you turning to the self-help books, the motivational talks, the gurus of the world? Or are you going to the Messiah? Now, I would really want to share with you all the results of this prayer. But quite interestingly, just a week ago when I was preparing this sermon, I noticed something here which I would like to share with you as another point for us to consider. Because I thought that, you know, Paul is just saying that, okay, we need to be strengthened in the inner man, we need to go to the Messiah, fine. But then I realized that he said something that is, in a cursory reading, we could have just simply read it through and forgotten about it. But I noticed this and I want to share that with you. If you can turn your attention now to verse 18. Verse 18. And it says here, in verse 18, that you may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints. And then he goes on, what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, in verse 19. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why did Paul introduce an Old Testament idea into this passage? Now, the Ephesians themselves are a mixed bag. They could be, there's certainly Jews, Hebraic Jews there, but there are certainly a lot more Gentiles like you and I. Why did he introduce this term to comprehend with all the saints? And when he says to comprehend with all the saints, he is not referring to just the saints in Ephesus or the saints in the churches that he has planted in all those Gentiles. He has in mind the rich, long history of all the saints of the Old Testament. If you remember Hebrews chapter 11, I think earlier we read a passage of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then this writer of Hebrews continues this long list of wonderful people. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, David did this. By faith, this. And he named all those wonderful people who have never experienced Christ, but only hope for the future to come. They have in their hearts and their minds a future Messiah that will deliver them from their pains and their sins. And then he introduces this concept into this passage as a prayer for the Ephesians and as a prayer for you and I. Have you ever asked yourself, why did he do that? Well, I believe, as I reflected on this over the week, I realized there's an additional point. Not only for us to go the extra mile, not only should we be strengthened in the inner man to go the extra mile, not only do we need to go to the Messiah, but to go the extra mile, we need to get into a community. We need each other. Do you not realize this? That in verse 18, he introduces this Ephesians to the long and rich and wonderful history of all the saints, that they are not alone. If you think that we can get over our ordeals and our trials in life, if we think that we can bite the bullet and persevere on alone by ourselves, you are very, very mistaken. In order for us to go the extra mile, we need one another. Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 4, right? A cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need one another. We need one another to defend ourselves against assailants. And we can keep warm together in fellowship. And when Paul says this, together with all the saints, he has this idea that there is no spirituality without community. We need one another to help. We need one another in order to grow. in our faith journey with God. And I want you to notice one more thing as well. In this entire passage, not only did he introduce the saints to comprehend together with the saints, that means all the people in the past, present, and in the future as well, I want you to notice that when he uses the pronoun you, he's not referring to one person. It's a plural pronoun, second person plural. Throughout this whole entire passage, he's using the word you as a collective noun, pronoun, to include everyone. So therefore, as a result of the indwelling of Christ and being rooted and established in love, and as a result of being strengthened in our inner man, and as a result of living in a community, we will be able to go the extra mile. We will be able to persevere when life hands us lemons and we make lemonade out of it. But then, what is the result of Paul's prayer? What is the result of living in a community? Result of having Christ as our Messiah? Result of having our inner man being strengthened? Well, the beautiful thing is, throughout this whole passage, there are a few things that he has mentioned. Three key visible areas of the Christian life. And I have given you an acronym, 3S, for you to remember this. The first thing, it's been repeated twice, and you already know this. I'm just borrowing straight from the text. He says that you will be strengthened. In verses 16 and 18, he says, we will be strengthened with the power of Spirit. Now, the word strengthen itself is where today you get the word dynamite, dunamis, power. Right? And the power of this Holy Spirit, I would love to tell you, oh, it looks like a dynamite, it's explosive, it's and all that, it's useful. But unfortunately, there isn't dynamite in Paul's days. So it is a very, very wrong way of thinking that it is that. But sufficient to say that this power is made available, it's real, it's present, and it's enabling for you and I. So the first thing that the result of this, of dwelling in a community, of being strengthened in the inner man, of being able to be together with Jesus, is that we will be strengthened. But not only just that, but I also want you to notice that you will be surprised. And I love surprises. That is, if I'm given gifts and things like that, I love surprises. Not surprised when my girl decides to pump all the shower foam onto the floor. It says here in verses 17 and 18 that you will be able to comprehend what the breadth and length, height and depth. Why do I say that? Because suddenly Paul introduces a very inclusive picture of the body of Christ. When I use the word inclusive, I have to be very careful here. He is not telling us verbatim that you have to include this, and this people into your community. But what he's saying is that by the breath, that means every tongue, whether and tribe is involved, whether you're black or white, fat or thin, young or old, you are included in that. In that breath and that width itself. And the length, you'll be surprised that not only does God speak to us now, but he continues to speak to us in the future and also in the past. That's what he means by length. The height, that is the height of how much God loves us by sending his only Son down to this earth and even under the earth for us and our sins. And the depth of the love of Christ, as what we read in verse 18 and 19. Therefore, we will be surprised if we experience all these things. We will be strengthened as a result of all these things. But not only just that, the last S that I want to give to you is, we will be strengthened, we will be surprised, but more importantly, we will be satisfied. Verse 19 tells us, let me read for you verse 19, I love verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You will be satisfied, and not only just going for a buffet and stuffing yourself full, In fact, there are what are called duplication of words. In fact, this entire passage, this entire prayer is so beautiful. Why? Because Paul has been playing with words. You see, you may be filled, as if that is not enough, with the fullness of God. You are already stuffed with all this wonderful stuff that God wants to give to you. And not only just that, now He adds an extra part whereby your cup now overflows. It's more than abundant. You have more than sufficient. And the fullness is not the fullness of the world that the world offers to you. The fullness is the fullness of God Himself. And if you know who this God is, the creator of heaven and the earth, if you know who this God is, He's the God who made the Mao Sang Wang as well. He's the God who made all the wonderful Robusta and Arabica beans. He's the God who gives everything for us. And He is the God who is from the heavens and the Father in heaven, and where every father in heaven and on earth is being named. That is why we will be satisfied. Nothing satisfies us, but God can satisfy us. He not only just satisfies us, He can also strengthen us, and He can also surprise us. The beautiful thing about the body of Christ is this: wherever we are, I mean, over the last 1.5 months or so, and in 2 days time I will be in another country, I've traveled over 5 countries. In part of my role to be, I have to deputize for Singapore Bible College and raise funds and partners and things like that. Whichever country that I was involved with, whether is it in Ho Chi Minh City eating my pho, or whether I'm in Bali eating my wonderful meals, or whether I am in Malaysia, or whether I am wherever I am, you know, in this part of the world. One thing that is really beautiful is that wherever I am, and all these places we have a lot of alumni, SBC alumni, is wherever I am, I can step into a church and worship, even though I do not understand their language, worship together with the fellow believers in Christ. This is how surprised you can be. And the beauty is that you can be strengthened by the testimonies and the preaching of God's word and the love that brothers and sisters in Christ have for one another. And you can be deeply satisfied knowing that our Father in heaven is one wants to give the fullness, His fullness, to all of us. You see, a couple of years ago, when I was still in Indonesia, I used to travel to Bandung to preach in one of the churches called Hock Im Tong. It's Stephen Tong's older brother, Caleb Tong's church. And I go there regularly to preach and to teach the pastors there. The journey from Singapore to... From Jakarta, thank God, not from Singapore. From Jakarta to Bandung is about 170 kilometers or so uphill. And usually I will have a full tank of petrol and I'll just go all the way up. But this time around, there was one occasion when my wife and I were there and we spent 3 days there. And after preaching and doing all the things there, we were about to come back. And on the way back, there's a tollway that was just opened. And I thought to myself, you know what, it's okay, I still have about slightly under a quarter tank left. I was driving this car called Honda Jazz, and according to the manufacturer, it can go 17 kilometers per liter. So I'm going downhill, so it should be okay. And along the way, I know that there are 4 petrol kiosks, right? So for petrol kiosks, I can always put my gasoline inside. And so I was pretty confident. Randy was bugging me, "Nah, we just pump here." But I said, "I don't want to wait in the queue in Bandung because it's so crowded. So let me just go down." And so I was happily driving out of Bandung towards Jakarta. Now, very confidently, I was saying to myself, at the 99 kilometer mark, I know that there is a petrol kiosk. And when I reached there, it was closed. And by now the yellow indicator came out. I said, "There is a reserve tank, I'm pretty sure of that." So I just went down slowly. But this time around, I had to turn off the air conditioner, wind down the window a little bit, and just try to not to step on the petrol too much and just let it glide down. So at the 66 kilometer mark, I know that there's definitely going to be one petrol kiosk. When I reach there, they say they ran out. And so I know that, oh dear, I'm in trouble now. My wife was like, see, I told you, see. Okay, I see it now. And then I was like, pray, Lord, give me the... I mean, it's not safe, especially if you're Chinese, you know, it's not safe to be caught in the middle of a road, and there are big trucks zooming past, people traveling 120 kilometers an hour. And here I'm a little just traveling, to the best of my ability, about 70 kilometers, crawling forward. Hoping right now at a 48 kilometer mark there will be another petrol kiosk, but I didn't make it as far. So I was like almost there, I could see it a long, maybe a kilometer away it would be there. It just died. My car just died. And my wife, see how? No signal. And at that time they haven't gotten all the tower signal towers. And at that time it was getting evening time, it was getting dark. And we were panicking at the time, and we prayed, dear Lord, help me. No, we need to go this extra few 1 kilometer or so to get this petrol. Please help us. And all of a sudden, I saw a blinking light behind me. I said, oh dear, someone's going to hijack us. Wipe up the window. Lock the door. And then this guy, because it's getting pretty dark, it was dusk already. So this guy came forward. He was driving this big, huge car. It's called a Kijang. So it just parked very near me, and I was like, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. And he walked past. He was wearing a cap, and he tapped on my window. And I kind of looked at it. I was about to like defend for my wife's sake and all that. Then I realized it was Johnny. But it was my neighbor, my the same church I go to every Sunday in Jakarta. I said, Bob, why are you here? And I said, it's a long story. And of course he helped me to tow. He has a cable, just so happened to have a cable. He towed me all the way to the petrol kiosk, and then we had my gasoline in. So I share this experience with you is that we try so hard to do things on our own. We think that we can still have the extra little bit of energy left in order to get us to our final destination. And the warning signs are already there. Your better half has been telling you, no, don't do this, we're going to danger. And yet we are insisting on that, the fact that we are right. But all we need is really the community to help one another. All we need is to go to our Messiah. And all we need is to have our inner man renovated by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, so that indeed we can go the extra mile. Do you want to go the extra mile? And go to the Messiah. May God help all of us. Amen.